Lansky with us from Kerbinsville Baptist Church. And Lord's been working on Brian, and he's been preparing him to do these types of things. And, you know, when somebody is faithful for the Lord working in their life, he's here to bless the body of Christ. It just doesn't have to be at that church, but we can also, as a larger family of Christ, we can bless each other and use our spiritual gifts. So Brian is here to speak with us. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Make sure you get powered up and up good to go. Green light.
I think we're good. Okay. Good morning. All right. I think it's safe to turn my microphone on now. I apologize. That squealing was from me. So I admire her being able to play the piano. Great song and not even miss a beat through that. So, yeah, I apologize for that. So, yeah, it is good to be here today. My name is Brian Olinsky. I go to Kerbinsville First Baptist. I have been here only as a homeschool parent for different events here, but this is my first time being here for the morning service. So I'm so happy to be here and be able to share God's word with you today and to have a big part of my family here today. Grateful for that and grateful to meet some new people and see some old faces that people that I have known. So today's Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to everyone here whom that applies. A lot of fathers, maybe some future fathers here too. Some very new fathers with young children here. So happy to say Happy Father's Day to all of you. So we have a message today from 1 Corinthians. And in this message, we have some special insight for fathers and just the men of the church in general. But ladies, as followers of Jesus Christ, this message is always important for you because anytime we look at God's Word, it's important to worship Him through the study of His Word and to know His Word and to deeply look into it. And that's what we're going to do here today, to glorify Him through the study of His Word. If you would, stand with me one more time as we honor God through the reading of His Word. Of everything we're going to say here today, His Word that we will read now is the most important. So I'll read that to you. It's from our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 through 14. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. Bow with me for a moment. Dear Lord, we thank You that we can gather together today as a church family and that we can look at Your Word, and we're privileged to have Your Word in front of us and to know You and to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. We ask You'd be with us today. Let everything that's said here today and learned here today and studied today be from You. Let Your will be done today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. When I was a little boy, I remember sometimes my father would have to go to training sometimes for work. This would happen occasionally when I was a little boy. And I'd remember, and maybe he remembers this too. My dad's here with us today. Maybe he remembers, he would say, "Well, I'm away. You're the man of the house." And even as a little kid, I knew what that meant, or I had an idea what that meant. It meant something to me. I knew that the man of the house was supposed to be a leader, a protector. I knew that he was supposed to be brave and strong and take care of the people that were in the house. Now, I don't know if I was capable of all of that as a little kid, but I did know what that meant. That's the role of a father. And that's the role of a husband, and is the role of men in the church and in our society. The role of a father is important biblically and in the world. I want to share some facts with you about the importance of fatherhood. So let's look at the positive impacts first. Academic achievement. Look at the impact a father can have on their children's academic achievement. Children with actively involved fathers are 43% more likely, the children, 43% more likely to earn A's in school. The future success of children is closely tied to to a father who is actively involved in their lives. These children are twice as likely to enter college and much higher, much more likely to find stable employment after they graduate high school. There are behavioral and economic benefits, psychological benefits. One of the benefits I found particularly interesting, the involvement of a father in a child's life decreases economic disadvantages in low-income families. Meaning, even if the family has very low income, there are sometimes disadvantages that could come with that. But having a father who is actively involved in the life of a child can severely distinguish those disadvantages. The impact of a father can be substantial in a positive way. But the lack of a father is severely harmful to a child. There are roughly 18.3 million children living in this country without a father in their lives. Fatherlessness is linked to various negative outcomes, including a higher likelihood of involvement in the juvenile justice system, behavioral disorders, and substance abuse. 85% of the youths in prison, 71% of high school dropouts, and 90% of homeless and runaway children come from fatherless homes in America. Sadly, even some homes with a father who lives in the home have problems if the father is apathetic and uninvolved in the life of his family. I'm talking about fathers who fail to lead their homes, fail to love their wives like God says they should, fails to teach the Bible to their children, fails to teach their children to pray, is emotionally unavailable, physically absent because they take priorities in their own activities over the life of their family, fathers who promote lack of discipline, or just lazy, or procrastinators, men who don't know how to act like men, don't know how to teach their boys how to act like men, or to teach their daughters how real men ought to be. Even homes like these with fathers in them have traditionally produced children with a number of issues. But with all of these negative facts, and you hear all these negative facts, you might ask yourself, well, how perfect of a father do I have to be? How perfect do I have to be in the life of my child to give them a chance? Well, here's the answer. You can't be perfect, but you need to know the one who is, and that's Jesus Christ. You have to have him in your life to give your children a chance in this world, to lead them to him. You cannot lead your children to a Lord that you don't know as Lord. The Bible, and what we're looking at today, it's not a message to tell unsaved people how to be good fathers. Like I said, you cannot lead your family to a God that you don't know. It tells people who are true Christians what God would expect of them as fathers. So when we look at God's word today, I want you to keep that in mind. This is telling true followers of Jesus Christ how to lead their families in godly ways. But if you're not truly saved, or if you don't know that you're truly saved, don't leave here today without meeting with me. I don't know all of you. Maybe this is your first time here. Maybe you've been coming here your whole life. It could be anybody. But if you don't know that you're truly saved, that's your biggest need. And don't leave today without knowing for sure. So let's look at the background of our text in Corinthians. So in order to understand the message that we read in chapter 16, we have to catch up a little bit on what's going on in the book of Corinthians. Who was Paul writing to? What kind of world did they live in? So the city of Corinth, in Paul's day, this was a city in Greece located 50 miles west of Athens, part of the Roman Empire. Now, Roman fathers were not very good fathers to their children. It was a domineering type of manhood there, but not a Christian manhood, not a good way. Children in this culture were nothing more than property. Fathers had complete control over their children to the point that they could kill their children for disobedience. It was that severe. Even to the point that sometimes they would have a baby that they didn't want. Many times the female babies, they would put them out in the field, out in the elements, and let death take over. And that's what would happen. Only at times, there were Christians that would go out and rescue these babies. This did happen. But that's the kind of fatherhood that existed in the Roman Empire, which Corinth was a part of. 400,000 people lived in the city of Corinth, fourth largest city in the Roman Empire. And now this is important. Look at the geography of this land. Corinth was what's called an isthmus. An isthmus is a narrow strip of land with sea on either side, and it forms a link between two larger areas of land. Corinth was the commercial, the business center of Greece, and its strategic location had a lot to do with that. Let me explain why. Trade and military ships that were traveling from the Aegean to the Ionian Seas would use something called the diolchus. And that was a paved track that would allow ships to pull into either harbor on either side of the sea, be put on a rail car, moved over land to the opposite sea, cutting 430 miles, or possibly a little less, off of their trip. So it saved a lot of cost, and it was much less dangerous. The tolls from the diolchus made Corinth a very wealthy city. With that money from the trade and occupants of the ship, it would come from the tolls, but also the people spending time there as their ships were moved across land. But with a large population and a very diverse group of people, including many sailors and soldiers who would be in the city, came extremely immoral behavior, idolatry, outright sinfulness. There was a temple in Corinth called the Temple of Aphrodite. Maybe you've heard the name Aphrodite before. It was the home to over 1,000 cult prostitutes. And that contributed to Corinth's licentious reputation, very bad reputation for being extremely sinful. Even in the Roman world, where idol worship just ran rampant, self-indulgence, love of every imaginable false god, all types of sins, every conceivable vice was celebrated, Corinth was the worst. So bad that the ancient world would use the term to Corinthicize to talk about debauchery. This would be worse than what we would call Sin City, Las Vegas. Worse than that. And this is where Paul was called to build a church, right in the center of all of that. Now, you might think, okay, that's going to be hard to do because the people of Corinth grew up in that environment. That's what they knew their whole lives. And now they're building a church there. So of all the churches that Paul wrote to and worked with, this one had the most problems. So the first 15 chapters, it's a lot of Paul telling the church, here's the things you can't do. Here's the things to stay away from. But now, what we're at today, he's going to tell the people, here's your standard. Here's what you have to live up to. And here it is. They didn't have a free pass just because they lived in a really sinful place. They didn't get a little bit more indulgence out into the world because of what their world was. They were held to the same standard as every other Christian, the same standard that we're held to today. And the Christian life is like Paul wrote to throughout the letter to the church in Corinth, telling them, here's the things you can't do, but then here's some things that you must do. James 4:17 tells us, he who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. The Christian life is not just a whole bunch of things you can't do. It's certain things that you must do. If you're a Christian, you must do certain things. It comes after you get saved. It's part of your sanctification. That's what we look at today. Let's compare Corinth to America real quick before we get into the text. So fathers and men, we live in a world that is not that drastically different than Corinth. And like I said, Paul didn't tell them that they could just act any different than was expected of any other Christian. They had temptation, and we have temptation here. There are a lot of nations in this world that face severe persecution for being Christian. For following Jesus Christ, there are nations that face persecution. We have it pretty good here. We're not really that fearful of the persecution in this nation. But we have something that's probably one of the worst in the world, and that is the temptation that exists in this country. They have to fight a lot of persecution, but we have to fight temptation. We have to know that's the enemy. And we have to be prepared to meet it head on. That's what we look at today. And temptation and worldliness is often promoted by human philosophy. So keep that in mind as we look through these verses. Because Paul rebuked that. Many people in the world today, consciously or subconsciously, equate human wisdom with biblical wisdom. And there's two different things. And we have to know the difference. What we look at in these verses is going to be contradictory to human wisdom, human philosophy. Some of what Paul says would be sure to offend people that are very affixed to human wisdom. But it's God's standard and it's God's ways. So it's right. It's infinitely better than man's ways. So our first point, if you have your hand out in your bulletin, this is our first point. Christian fathers must be watchful. Watchful. Stay alert. Be attentive. Be vigilant. This is in verse 13. So what's Paul mean when he tells the Corinthian church to be watchful? Well, throughout his entire letter to the Corinthians, Paul wanted them to be aware of coming judgment. The judgment he spoke about referred to Jesus' return. His return will lead to judgment on anyone who was not saved, anyone who was not born again. It would result in an eternity in the lake of fire. Or if death happened first, that would result in the same eternal destination for anyone who wasn't a true believer. The same is true today. Same type of watchful that Jesus spoke about in the book of Luke. Luke 12:35 through 40 is the parable of the watchful servant. In this parable, Jesus told his followers about a master who had gone away from his home for a wedding feast, and he had servants in this house. Now, wedding feasts in those days weren't like we think of a wedding where we go for a couple hours and come home. This could last days, and the ending time was not a strict set day and time. It ended when it ended, whether it be 3 days from now or 7 days from now, whatever it may be. So the servants had to be watchful, waiting for this master to come home, doing the things required in the home, taking care of the home, but watching for his return, whether it be in the middle of the night or the day, whatever. They needed to be prepared. So here's a servant in this story that just completely forgets that his master is coming home, and he treats the other servants very poorly. He's sinful towards them. He eats the master's food. He gets drunk on the master's wine. He's not really a servant at all. He's not obedient. So he's judged. He faces judgment when the master does return. That's the type of watchfulness that Paul speaks of. And that's the type of anticipation that we need. We need to be the watchful servant, not that servant. We need to be like what Peter said. Alert and of sober mind, because the enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Being watchful, being alert, it means this. As you watch for the Lord, you need to keep your head on a swivel. Men, fathers, husbands, keep your head on a swivel, because you're watching for the Lord, but evil's going to come at you and temptation's going to come at you from every side, trying to slip in your window, slip under your door, slip into your home, and before you know it, it's there. You have to be watchful for this. And we especially need to do this today, because there is so much deception in this world. Anticipate the judgment. Watch for sin. Pay attention to what's in your home, what's going on in the life of your family. You're the head of the family, men. That's the biblical order of things. You need to know the details of your family's life, and you need to be involved in it. Otherwise, you cannot be on alert. Two things. If you can watch out for these two things, this can help you quite a bit in being watchful. Pride. Watch for pride in the life of your family, in your life of your children. Excessive self-love, such as a high opinion of self, is very prideful. Such a high opinion of self that a person is willing to sin, to put themselves on a pedestal, to lift themselves up, putting themselves above God. Proud people have a difficult time admitting that God is always right. He's always right. And those who disagree with God, if they disagree, they are always wrong. There's no compromise. There's no negotiations. He is right. Anyone who disagrees is wrong. Very simple. So pride and self-glorification is the second. The Bible says our purpose is to glorify God. So, of course, the devil would want to replace God with self. If he can do that, he's doing what he wants. But our families need to be glorifying God in all things. Self-glorification is not important. That is not our purpose. It's glorify God. And with pride and with self-glorification comes all sorts of other sins. They stem from that. Other sins are going to stem from that. So watch for those indicators. Point two, Christian fathers must stand firm. Stand firm in the faith. That's in verse 13. It's one thing to hear the truth and to believe it, and to believe it to be true. But it's another thing to receive it and act on it as truth. The Corinthians, they believed what Paul told them about Jesus. A lot of people today believe that Jesus existed. They don't deny that fact. They might even say, yeah, he was sinless. He died on the cross. He probably rose again. But is there a connection with what they believe and how they live their life? Their convictions and their actions. Even the demons believe and tremble. James tells us that in 2:19. James 2:19. But those with faith have something deeper than just a general belief that certain events occurred. Those who have true faith stand firm against all types of things that try to push you away from God. Standing firm means you are totally committed to the teachings of Jesus Christ. Men, picture yourself like a soldier. A soldier for your Lord. And as a soldier, you're going to do what your Lord, Jesus Christ, tells you to do. If you have true faith, you're going to serve Him. And you shouldn't be able to be pushed around and persuaded to go in all different directions by the enemy. You're standing your ground, standing against the same enemies that the Corinthians had to stand against. They had all types of human wisdom that tried to persuade them to think and act in contrary ways to God's word. There were people that existed in Corinth, and they were called sophists. They were very intellectually gifted. They were great debaters. And people would get behind them, and they would be almost like we get behind a sports team or a certain celebrity. People would be very persuaded by these sophists. And some of them might have a little bit of good advice and good moral advice, but it oftentimes contradicted God's word. So we have to be careful, because that same type of threat exists today. There's so many good places to find advice out there. But is it godly? Is it godly? And it can be very difficult. Back at Kerwinsville, when I teach the teenage Sunday school class, we sometimes play this Bible game. It's a trivia game. And one of the trivia cards will have a Bible verse on it, or it will have something from philosophy on it, a statement, maybe a morally decent statement. But the question that the people playing the game have to answer, is this from the Bible or is this human wisdom? And it's tricky. It's a difficult game sometimes because it sounds so close to what the Bible says, but it's not exact. We need to know our Bibles. If you want to stand firm, you need to know what your orders are, what you're standing firm for. You have to know your Bible. These threats that the Corinthians faced exist today. Human intellect can be very intimidating. It can be very deceiving. It can seem like it's innocent. It can seem like it's actually very nice. People can seem very nice. And their intent might be well-intended. But we need to know God's word to know if it's biblical, because that's the standard. The Corinthians believed wealth, power, intellect, and even victory in sports were some of the most important things in life. They had something called the Isthmian Games, comparable to the Olympic Games. If you won at the Isthmian Games, you had so much power in that society. But it wasn't godly power. So Paul had to fight against all these beliefs that human achievements and human wisdom were above Scripture. We need to set the precedence that Scripture is number one. Fathers, are we teaching our families that? How are we teaching our families that? That's what we need to do. We have modern day idols in this world. We have celebrities. We have sports stars. And there's nothing wrong with many of these. But we have to separate them from Scripture. We have to separate truth from lie. We ask ourselves, what wisdom are we passing on? Do we sit down with our children on a daily basis and read the Scriptures? Do we explain the Scriptures to them? One day a week is good to come here, but that's not enough. That's only one day. That's not enough. Man, your family needs godly wisdoms, and you are the preacher in your home. You are the preacher to your family. Many of the same responsibilities, the same standards for a preacher, are the same standards that men hold in the home. They're very similar if you compare them. You're responsible to give godly wisdom to your family. It's not an option. It's your responsibility. You have to stand firm in God's word. And here's our point number three. Men, you need to act like men. Christian fathers must act like men. This is in verse 13. Most English translations of the original Greek text in this verse say, act like men. But others may say, be courageous. So the Greek word in drisithē means to act manly and to have courage. That comes from the root word ener, meaning man. That's where we get that. Now some people will tell you that this is not gender specific. But I do believe that the proper way to translate that original Greek word into English is to say, men need to act like men. And that's what Paul was telling the men in Corinth. Now, the world would try to tell us that men and women are exactly the same. Everything men can do, women can do, and vice versa. The world would tell men this. They would say, get in touch with your feminine side. Guys, you don't need to do that. You don't need to get in touch with your feminine side, and you don't need to have a feminine side. You need to be a man, but you need to be a godly man. The Bible says God created them male and female, Genesis 1:27. There are differences in the roles that God gave us. And we would be like the fool that Proverbs 1:7 describes if we rejected that biblical wisdom in exchange for what the world tells us. We are not saying men are better than women. We are not saying women are better than men. But we must acknowledge that God made differences between men and women. And if He says this is your role, then that's your role. And if He says it's not your role, then as a Christian, you shouldn't want to do something that God doesn't have planned for you and doesn't want you to do, no matter what it is. Throughout the Bible, men were placed in the roles of leadership. Society's spiritual and moral standards in the Bible and in our world always drift towards the direction of the men. What I mean by that is if the men are spiritually strong in a society, godly men, then the society would lean in that direction. But when men are weak and they fail to live godly and morally strong lives, society goes that way too. So strong, godly men in leadership are good for a nation. A lack of godly men in male leadership in the Bible is seen as judgment. Isaiah 3 tells us about that. God was pronouncing judgment on Judah and Jerusalem in Isaiah 3. And one of the things He did was take away manly leaders. God's punishment was to take away the mighty men, men who were soldiers, men who were judges, men who were prophets, men who were elders. So when Israel sinned and God judged them, He gave them over to their own desires, which was opposite of God's. And the consequence was terrible as foreign pagans came in and conquered Israel. Men, you're called to be the head of the family. 1 Corinthians 11:3, Ephesians 5:22-24 tells us that. But when men of our society chase after the desires of their evil hearts instead of chasing after God, eventually God gives them over to the consequences of their ways. Why do you think there are so many problems, like I mentioned at the beginning, with fatherless households in America? Lack of male leadership, especially in the home, equates to the downfall of a society. And the facts I mentioned earlier are a sign of that. Men are called to be leaders of the churches. 1 Timothy 2, 11 through 14. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 2 tells us that. And other places. And good Bible-obeying churches are in line with that. But some churches have strayed away from male leadership. Why do you think, and notice this, and maybe you'll notice this now, why do you think churches that have allowed women pastors, which is strictly unbiblical, to lead their churches have fallen so deep into liberal theology and in many cases outright false teaching and blatant sin? We can name more institutions where the lack of male leadership and weak, unmanly men have led to downfalls. But for now, we want to know how to act like a man. How do we do that? We have to have something called fortitude, but Christianly or biblical fortitude. What is that? You must have courage. Men must have courage. Biblical courage. Where do we get that courage? Well, you don't just come up with it on your own. You get it from God. God gives you courage when you're saved. The Bible tells us in Revelation 28 that cowards won't inherit the kingdom of heaven. Well, that's because unsaved people don't have the kind of courage that we're talking about here. So those people aren't headed towards heaven. They don't have it. They were never given that. They get that when they're saved. Fortitude means you have a godly power inside of you that allows you to remain faithful to God despite temptation, despite fear, despite discouragement. Having Christianly fortitude means you can persevere and you can endure. It's a gift from God. Old Testament heroes, those that we study about in the Old Testament, they had this. They had biblical fortitude. David persevered for years fleeing from Saul. Noah built the ark for years. Joseph spent years in prison before coming to a leadership position. All of these men endured because they had fortitude and they had courage. Just think of Noah. He had a bad day building the ark. Maybe it was in year one. How would he handle this? Would he want to quit thinking, oh, I only have 99 years to go till I'm done? No, he would push on. But that was because God gave him the ability to do that. God gave him the courage. These men and others endured hardships that worldly wisdom would tell you is too difficult to endure. But you can do it because you serve the same God that these men did. And here's another thing. When they were done with their work for the day, men, they didn't come home and tell their wife and kids how hard their day was and didn't complain about it. They didn't demand that their family feel sympathy for them for how hard they had to work. By the way, having fortitude means you aren't afraid to work hard, aren't afraid to get tired or get dirty. These men endured difficulty and they allowed God to bear their burdens. They didn't put that on their wives or children. They gave their burdens to the Lord. Psalm 55:22 tells us that. Men, you're going to have difficult days at work. They're not all easy. So you're going to deal with stress in life. But Christianly fortitude can allow you to deal with that in a biblical way. Let me give you a quick example here. I went to police academy. That's my job. I'm a police officer. I went to police academy back in 2008. And I remember right before we graduate, one of the instructors sat us down and he said, I need to tell you guys something. And he said, you're going to deal with some pretty bad people. You're going to wrestle around with people. You're going to get dirty and you're going to see terrible things. That's what you signed up for. He said, that's your job. Your wife and your kids didn't sign up for that. So when you go home, they don't need to hear about every story and everything that you do. because that's not for them to bear. And that's what we see in Psalm 55:22. Cast your burdens on the Lord. Men with fortitude have three things. They have sound doctrine, right theology. A correct understanding of God's Word is essential. You have to have the Holy Spirit. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. He will give you endurance like those men of the Old Testament. He will give you that endurance. Patience, it's a fruit of the Spirit. It works in sanctification. And men with fortitude follow Christ's example. Believers are called to imitate Jesus Christ. And we ask ourselves, are we doing that? Are we living with fortitude? Are the young people in our homes seeing that commitment? Are they seeing that endurance? And are they modeling themselves after that? Christian fathers, you must be strong. And this is not talking about physical strength. This isn't talking about winning athletic events. Paul himself, who wrote this, had physical problems. But there is an importance to taking care of your body. If you've ever heard of Jonathan Edwards, he's regarded as one of the top preachers ever born in America, born on American soil. He preached in the mid-1700s. He resolved himself to be physically healthy by getting enough rest, physical exercise, eating healthy. But that was just because he knew his body was a tool to serve the Lord. The bigger thing was, I want to serve the Lord the best I can, and when my body's healthy, I can serve God. There was a benefit to that, but that's not what Paul meant when he said to be strong. If so, the Bible would probably have a lot more instructions on how to work out. That's not what he means. We must be spiritually strong. We must have spiritual courage. We must have maturity, Christian maturity, and we must have obedience. There's a lot of false teaching in the world. There are liberal theologians who have all kinds of things that they will tell you is truth, and they're not truth. And there's something called antinomianism, and I think that's something that we deal with in our society, and maybe don't know it by that technical word, so let me explain what antinomianism is. There's this belief that a person can one time profess to know Jesus Christ, they can repeat words in a prayer, but never show any signs of being subject to Him, never showing any signs that Jesus is their Lord, keep living a sinful way, willfully sinning, practicing sin, but because of that one moment, they believe they're saved. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that if you get saved, there will be a drastic life change where your life will slowly become modeled after Jesus Christ. But there's this belief that you can just get saved and keep on living in sin. That's not biblical. Moral compromise. You need to know what's in the Bible so that you do not compromise morally. There's so much compromise in the world today. We have to avoid that. And we say, how do we do this all? It sounds like we have to be pretty strict, pretty tough guys. We're just, you know, maybe out there like a cowboy, just, you know, enforcing and yelling all the time. That's not how you do all these things. We do these in love. Christian fathers are loving, tender, devoted, caring, gentle, nurturing. Paul says in verse 14, let all that you do be done in love. We talked so much about the attributes that Christians should have, but we don't want to get this idea that we do it in any other way but the way that Jesus did it, and that's through love. Paul told the Corinthians that. He said, everything you do must be in love. This isn't like the false religions of the world that are just follow these rituals and do this and this and this. No, you do it in love, and you have that love because Jesus Christ lives within you. Model yourself after Jesus Christ. Like we said in our first four points, men need to be watchful, stand firm, act like men, and be strong. And you do that by modeling yourself after Jesus Christ. He loved us. How did He love us? He gave His life for us. That was the point He was willing to go to. He gave His life for us after coming here into this world and living a perfect life. Jesus demonstrated being alert, standing firm, acting like a man, and being strong in the biblical sense is not about outward displays of masculinity or physical power. but about spiritual maturity, courageous faith, unwavering reliance on God, and a life that was lived in love and service. Jesus had discernment. He constantly discerned and exposed the schemes of the devil. He stood firm in his faith. He acted like a man. He was courageous. He was mature. He endured hardships, some that we will never know. He exemplified this in his death. We have seen countless martyrs throughout the history of the church give themselves to Christ rather than deny him. They gave their life in service to Christ. Mature thinking in Jesus' life, stability and steadfastness and reliance on God. So I said at the beginning that my dad used to tell me I'm the man of the house while he was away. Well, sometimes I'll do that to my boys. So you're the man of the house. When I say that, I expect them to act like men ought to act. And today we learned a little bit about that. There's so much more that could be said on that, but we have one message, and that was how far we got today. So despite all the sin and the temptation that exists in our world, the same type of temptation that exists in the Corinthian world, it is possible. It is possible to do that. And we must do that. We don't have a choice. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, men, we have to do that. And it's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. But that's what Paul did. He did it. He taught them. He taught the Corinthians how to live like Christian men and how to run a church. And that's what I'm saying as I close this message. Act like men. Be watchful. Stand firm in your faith. Be strong. And do it all in love. If you do those things, you're doing it right. You're doing it God's way. There's no other way for us as Christians. And you are glorifying God, following His way. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this time today. We thank You for Your words to us. Help us not to just hear them now, be motivated a short time, and go out and forget this message. But let us remember the truth that You have for us. Let us follow all of Your ways, even when it's hard, even when it's difficult. Let the men in the church, even in the community, in the Christian community throughout our country, those who are followers of You, let us act like You want us to. Let us follow You like You want us to, and let us put You first. We love You, Lord. We thank You. We ask You to be with every individual here. In Jesus' name, amen.